Just a little disclaimer. So Pastor Mike was supposed to be here preaching today. He did not just get a day off. He did not get a vacation day today. Pastor Mike was supposed to be here, but he's not feeling too well today. So please keep him in your prayers. And so he reached out to me yesterday to ask me to pinch hit. So the sermon that I'm going to give, I did not have a sermon up my sleeve. So I'm just doing his sermon that he would have given you today. So I told him this. I said, I've read a lot of his sermons. I've heard a lot of his sermons. I've critiqued a lot of his sermons. We've teamworked on a lot of his sermons, and this is one of the best sermons that he's ever written. And so, what I'm going to tell you is, if you love the sermon, thank Pastor Mike. If you hate it, then it's all my fault. So I delivered it wrong. But he really did a great job on this sermon. And so I'm bummed I didn't get to be where you're sitting hearing it. I get to be up here. I get the different privilege of being up here. But today we're going to talk about Noah's Ark. And if you got your Bibles, you can open to the book of Genesis chapter 6. But we're not going to talk about all the logistics and like the 2x2 and all that stuff. You know the story. Maybe like your kid's nursery was decorated like Noah's Ark, but we're going to talk about Noah himself. Okay, Lord. We're going to talk about Noah himself today, and we're going to look at Noah and his personality traits a little bit. So Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7 says this: by faith, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, Noah built an ark to save his family. And by faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Imagine you could start the whole world over again. You know, you see the wars going on overseas and in Europe, the two wars going on. You see all the different things, all the political factions we have, all the riots and fights and all the stuff that's going on in our world today. And you're like, you know what? I'm going to play God for a moment. I'm going to start things over. I'm going to start things fresh. And if you were playing God and you were going to start things fresh with one person or one family to start things fresh, who would you use? Would you use yourself? Would you use your family? Would your family and you be the right person and the right family to start the whole world off on a new footing? Imagine that. Imagine the weight that that would put upon you and your family. If you wouldn't choose you and you wouldn't choose your family, notice I didn't have anyone raise their hands. If you wouldn't choose yourself or your family, who would you choose and why? What qualifications would you look for? What would you seek out as that qualified person or that qualified family to start everything fresh and new? Why did God choose Noah? He wiped out everyone on the face of the earth because the earth was completely sinful, and people were sinful, and the thoughts of all their minds were bent towards sin. And so Noah was a righteous man. So why did God choose him? Well, the Bible says this in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It tells us the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, so that they may show himself strong, so that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. You know, what we look at and what God looks at are two different things. You know, we pick our political leaders, our presidents, our statesmen, our leaders, our athletes, our this, our that, our movie stars, our whatever. We base them on what we see. We base them on the characteristics we see. There's a story of King Saul and King David in the Old Testament, for those of you who know the story. King Saul was a good-looking man. He was a good-looking fellow. He would have been the captain of the football team. You know, he might have played for Alabama or something like that, some big SEC team. You know, playing in, you know, some big, big burly guy from the South, you know, and he was a big macho man, and he was playing there, and that's what Saul would have looked like. But Saul had some character defects. His heart wasn't turned towards God. And when push came to shove, Saul failed God. And so what happened is God turned and chose David. He chose King David. And if you know the story, David had several older brothers, and the prophet went to choose King David, and the prophet goes and he says, oh, I'm going to choose the king. And he says, okay, great, you know, bring me all your brothers. And so he brings all the brothers there, and the biggest one was there, and he looked big and burly, kind of like Saul. He looked like he might be able to play for the SEC too. And, you know, he's like, oh, yeah, yeah, oh, this has got to be the next king. And he says, no, this isn't him, God says. He's like, oh, really? Okay. And he goes to the next one. He says, oh, this guy, he's got to play for Ohio State, right? You know, this guy's an Ohio State Buckeye. You know, he says, oh, yeah. And God says, no, that's not the guy either. What? And then my brother-in-law will kill me, but he says, and then this, the next guy's a little smaller. He says, this guy must play for Michigan. No. I'm a Michigan State fan, but, you know, that's because I married into it. But anyway, I'm just kidding, all you Michiganers. Just kidding. But he says, this guy must play for the Pac-10. You know, Pac-10, you know, he plays for, like, UCLA. I'll use a team no one here cares about. You know, this guy, he's a little smaller, you know, and he's a little bit smaller. And, you know, well, and then God says, no, that's not him either. And do you have any other brothers? Do you have any other sons? He says, yeah, we have the little kid out there in the back who's, you know, tending to the sheep. He's not a warrior, he's a shepherd. And God says, that's the one. Why? You know, we want our kings, our leaders, the people who are important, they look good, they're big, they're strong, and God says, I don't look at the outward appearance of man, I look at, what does it say? The heart. I look at a heart that's fully committed to him. In fact, David was described as a man after God's own heart. So that's what God's looking for, and that's what we see Noah was here today. We're going to look at in our sermon series, Use It or Lose It, and today we're going to look at four characteristics of the type of person that God uses. First of all, we see that Noah was available. Jesus said to us this. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In God's eyes, availability is a lot more important than your ability. Your attitude is much more important than your aptitude. Most of us use our aptitude as an excuse. I can't serve. I can't do this. I can't be a Bible study leader or a small group leader because I didn't go to seminary. What if someone asked me a hard question? I don't have the answer to give for that question. Or I can't go tell my neighbors or my friends, invite them to church or talk to them about my faith because what if they ask me a hard question? Yeah, you know, hey, I'm a pastor. I did go to seminary. People ask me hard questions all the time. And my favorite answer is, that's a really great question. I don't know. In fact, I did that a lot of times in a Bible study that I taught in Houston. Finally, one of my church members asked me, didn't they teach you anything at the seminary? Every time we ask you a hard question, you say, that's a really good question. I don't know. I said, they taught me a lot, but not any of the real questions normal people ask. They taught theological seminary questions, you know, questions that no one actually is asking, right? You know, but in God's eyes, your availability is more important than your ability. A few years ago, we were preparing for our small group campaign. If you guys remember the Red Letter Challenge campaign we did a few years ago, and we were getting ready for that campaign. I remember I was outside the small group table getting ready to sign up and sell books and things like that. And one of our members came out after this service, and she came out and she says, hey, Pastor, I'd really like to be in one of the small groups, but the problem is we don't have one that fits what I need. She said, I need one that meets at the church because I can't go, you know, to someone's house. My transportation's limited and I'm close to the church. I need one that meets during the day because I can't go out at night. And she said, I'd love to have a women's group. And she already went to Pastor Mike's Bible study, but that's not a small group. It's a big group. And she's like, I'd like to be involved in a small group that has those requirements. The problem was at the time I didn't have a group that fit those requirements. And I was bummed. I was like, oh, okay, well, I'll see what I can do. Give me your name, contact info. I'll see if we can figure something out for you. I was outside, and just not 5 minutes later, another church member came out of the congregation that morning, and she walked out to the table, and she said, okay, Pastor Mike's sermon resonated with me. I have to volunteer. I said, what do you mean? She's like, God's put it on my heart. I need to lead a small group Bible study. I said, okay. She says, I think I want to do one here at the church during the day for women. My jaw hit the ground. I was like, oh my gosh, you're an answer to prayer. The Lord, someone just came who was looking for a group that would fit those needs, and I didn't have it, and I felt so bad about that. And so I put the two of them together, and that started what is now our Red Letter Ladies Bible Study that meets every Wednesday at noon. And they've been going strong and meeting for the last 2 years. And, you know, it all started with someone who said, I'm available, I'm willing, I'm here. The Lord's put it on my heart after hearing a sermon. We have another person a couple years ago after Paula died, and you know, she oversaw our care ministry and our grief support groups. And you know, after we had several people who were asking about a grief support group that fall, but things were kind of in flux because of Paula's death and my job being a hospice chaplain, I didn't have time to put a group together at the last second. And one of our members called me up and said, "Hey, Pastor, I'd like to do a grief share group. You know, I was a part of one, and I'd really like to bring it to our church. And I feel God's put it on my heart to do that." And I said, thank God. And for the last year, we've been doing grief share for that exact reason, because someone said, the Lord's put it on my heart to help. And so because of that, we've been able to serve these two different groups of people and various others because of various other ministries that other people have stepped forward and said that they want to serve. You know, if you read the Bible, you'd be amazed. God doesn't take the best, the brightest, the smartest, the strongest. You know, he takes ordinary people with fears, failures, and faults, just like you and me. But the thing that they all have in common, they're available. The second thing we see is God uses people who dare to be different. Verse 9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Notice a few key words. He was righteous, blameless, and walked. You see, Noah dared to be different. Verse 11 and 12 says that there was corruption and violence and immorality all over the land. But in spite of that, Noah was righteous, blameless, and walked with God. He wasn't afraid to be obedient to God, even when it didn't make sense. Think about the criticism that Noah probably had. Maybe, how many of you guys have seen the movie Evan Almighty? Maybe you've seen that movie, about 15 years old now, you know. It's about, you know, has Steve Carell. He plays Noah, essentially, modern day Noah. He's a state senator in like Maine. And, you know, he's building an ark in his front yard because God's telling him to build an ark because there's going to be a flood and all this stuff. And it's really a creative and an interesting way of retelling the story of Noah in a modern day situation. But if you've seen the movie, you know the ridicule that he gets from his neighbors. Building a giant boat in front of his house, you know. And imagine Noah, how he's building this giant boat in front of his house. You can imagine people, yeah, there's Noah the crackpot, Noah the crazy guy. You know, some people have 57 Chevys on blocks in front of their house. Noah has an ark. You know, I mean, you know, what does Jeff Foxworthy say? You might be a redneck if, you know. You know, you see people in the grocery store whispering behind his back as they're buying laundry detergent. There's the guy with the big boat in front of his house. You know, crazy guy. Woo! You know, imagine me and his kids. Hey, Dad, can we get the boat out of the front yard? I'm getting made fun of at school every single day. It's so embarrassing. Teenagers, it's so embarrassing, Dad. You're killing me. You know, in America, we don't have to worry about being physically persecuted for our faith, do we? There's other countries where people die for their faith, you know, other nations, Muslim, Hindu nations, where people are killed because they say that they're Christians. There's martyrs all over the world who die for their faith. In America, we don't have that. We are blessed not to have to worry about being physically killed for our faith. But what do we worry about? We worry about being ostracized. We worry about losing our jobs if we stand up for our beliefs in the workplace. Kids worry about being made fun of by their peers. We worry about things we say on Facebook, or, you know, most of our fear that we have is a fear of rejection or a fear of being mocked or being made fun of. You know, again, not that losing your job isn't a big deal, but, you know, we're mostly afraid of standing alone in America. Scripture tells us Noah was a man who wasn't afraid to stand alone. He was blameless among the people of that time. It says he walked with God. I love that. That takes me back to the book of Genesis in the very beginning, when Adam walked with God in the cool of the garden. They had an intimate relationship, personal. Just imagine, you know, walking with your son or daughter, or walking with your wife on a cool evening like this, you know, and just that, the beauty of having those beautiful conversations you get to have together. I can imagine what that relationship was like with Noah as he walked with God and talked to God about what was going on in his life, his fears, his concerns, his failures. He had a relationship, and that relationship gave him strength to stand firm and to trust God when things were difficult. The third thing we see is that God uses people who follow him completely. Notice Noah didn't take, you know, God's instructions and go halfway, right? And I think when you're building a boat, that's probably a big deal. Like, you know, most of us men, like, you know, Christmas was a couple weeks ago. I put together a couple of my daughter's toys. And you know what I found out? There were a few extra screws left over. I don't know what those screws were for, you know? There was a few extra screws, and, you know, I assume they just give you extras in case I lose a few, you know? And so there's a few extra screws when I was putting my daughter's desk together. No big deal. It's a desk. What could go wrong? But if you're building a boat and there's a few extra screws left over, you might want to go back and retrace your steps, right? Anyone? No? Okay. Well, you know, if it says to use caulking, you might want to use caulking. You know, you don't want to have extra screws left over when you're building a boat. Genesis 6:22 said Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He didn't build the boat half the size that God told him to build it because it would be cheaper or be easier. He did what God said. Build it the size, the specs, the same way that God told him to do it. It doesn't say he did some of the things he wanted to or that he fudged on things. It says he did everything that God commanded, how God commanded. And chapter 7, verse 5 says, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Obedience is simply another word for faith. You know, when God tells you to do something and you have a choice, am I going to do it or not do it? You know, God gave us 10 things in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and he tells us to do them. And every time we choose to do it or not do it, we're showing what we believe. You know, thou shalt not steal. Well, why does that show my faith? Well, because if I choose to steal from someone else, even if I'm choosing to, you know, fudge on my taxes and I know it's wrong and I'm choosing to do it anyway. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying, God, I don't trust that you're going to provide for me today. I don't trust if I do it the right way that you're going to provide for me my daily bread. So I got to take matters into my own hands. I got to fudge on my taxes a little bit because I don't want the government to steal from me. So instead, I got to keep a little bit extra here just because I don't think you're actually going to come through and provide what I need today. Or if I want to, hey, my neighbor's got a really nice car over there. I'm going to go steal their car. Why? Because God, you should have given me a Ferrari instead of a Toyota Prius. Had you given me a Ferrari, then I'd be better off. So I got to take matters into my own hands and steal this car. Thou shalt not commit adultery. When we take lusting looks at other people's wives or husbands or spouses or family members, why are we doing it? Well, because I don't think that God, Lord, you didn't give me the right person. If you had given me this person, then things would be better. I got to read the romance novels because, you know, the romance novels, you know, if my husband was more like this, then, you know, I got to look at the person at the gym because if she was like, you know, why? Whenever we break the commandments, we're saying, God, I don't trust that you've provided what I need and I got to take matters into my own hands. Obedience takes faith. Obedience shows how much I truly trust God. And here Noah is, building a boat in the middle of the desert. Just think about that. Imagine building a boat here in the Pima, someone was telling me one time, we were talking about, why don't we have any Navy bases here in Phoenix? We have an Air Force base, but no Navy. Is this person really asking me this question? You know, I mean, you know, yeah, you could train Navy SEALs here and how to fight in Afghanistan, I guess. But, you know, like, and that's another question. Why do we have Navy SEALs fighting in Afghanistan? But, you know, but I mean, he's building a boat 500 miles from the Mediterranean Sea, the nearest body of water they could float it in. But he didn't ask. He just did it. God said, here's what I want you to do. Do it. He obeyed when it didn't make sense. God says, go and get two of every animal. How in the world was he going to do it? Well, the movie Every Almighty gives you an illustration of how God might have done it. I don't know. But, you know, Noah didn't argue, didn't complain. He didn't, you know, say, well, Lord, I don't really want to. He said, you know, Lord, I'm going to trust you. You didn't bring me this far just to leave me this far, so I'm going to trust that you're going to figure out how to get two of every animal onto this big boat that I'm building here. He followed God's will, even when it didn't make sense. And the last point we see is that God uses people who don't give up. Last week we saw that Moses had to wait 80 years for the people of Israel to be set free from Egypt. David, in the story I used earlier, David was anointed to be the king in front of his brothers, but it took him a decade or more to actually become the king. Saul was still the king, even though Saul was screwing up and not doing things right. God put up with and was patient with Saul for over a decade before King David was brought to the throne later on. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Here's something to think about. If you want to be used by God, all of us, most of us Americans, we want things quick and easy, right? Microwave. If I want to change, if I want to lose weight, if I want to get a you know, promotion, if I want something to happen, I want it now, now, now. For those who are grieving, why am I not over my grief? You know, my husband died 6 weeks ago. Why am I not feeling better about this? You know, someone who's struggling with an addiction, why am I not over this? It's been 10 minutes, you know, and we want everything to be quick. I want discipleship I want to read the Bible in a year. I want to read the Bible in 5 minutes, but I don't want to actually have to do it. You know, I want someone to download it into me so it's, you know, quick and easy. Imagine if you had to maintain enthusiasm for a project for 120 years. Imagine if you had to do something that took your entire life to accomplish. Could you keep the momentum up? Could you keep up your excitement? It's a good thing they didn't have Facebook, Twitter, and TikTok back then, right? I could just see Moses or Noah out there building this ark. He's like, oh man, okay, you know, ooh, oh, what did Cardi B say today? You know, like it's a good thing they didn't have any of those things, you know, or ESPN for us men, you know? You know, it's a good thing they didn't have that stuff back then, because it would have probably taken him 220 years if that was the case. You know, but imagine that. You start a Bible study, you start a diet plan, you start a whatever, and you're excited for the first month, but then guess what? You go to the gym in February, no one's there because everyone's lost their excitement. They've lost their enthusiasm. They've all given up. Do you think you could persevere if you knew it'd take your entire life to accomplish something great? I'll bet there were weeks where Noah was like, I'm done. I don't want to keep doing this. I'm over it. I've done what you called me to do, Lord, but I don't really want to finish it, you know? Let someone else do it. But here we have an example of persistence, day in and day out for 120 years. Noah didn't give up. Every day he nailed those nails. He bent those boards. He put the caulk and the tar paper and the whatever down to make sure that it was solid and secure. Everything he did over those 120 years showed the world that he trusted God. God could have not brought rain, and then Noah would have been really like, really, Lord? But every day he did that, he was saying, Lord, I'm trusting you. You told me to do it. I'm trusting that you're going to use this. I'm trusting that you're in control. I'm trusting that you're going to follow through. I'm trusting you're going to be faithful. Noah was a great man of God because he did this big project. But yet even Noah at the end of his life made some silly mistakes that caused his descendants to stumble and fall. And for a long time, you know, people think, and I've thought, why in the world did they put that in there? You know, there's a story of Noah getting drunk after the flood happened and it everything dried out, and we saw the rainbow and God promised never to destroy the earth again, and they started to resettle and repopulate the world. And, you know, and Noah, there's a story of Noah getting drunk and the situation with his family trying to deal with what that drunkenness looks like. And, you know, I wonder, like, why didn't they just end it with, you know, scene at the rainbow, everything's new, everything's great, yay! You know, the audience claps and stands and cheers and gives a standing ovation and, you know, and then end scene. Why do we have to have that last part where Noah falls and Noah fails and Noah doesn't look like a good guy anymore? I think it's because we wanted to show the truth of who Noah was. I think it's to encourage you and me. It reminds me that God uses ordinary people just like Noah, just like us. If Noah had never done anything wrong, we ended the story with this great act of faith that Noah did, then you and I might think, I can't serve as an usher at church. I can't serve communion to my church. I can't be a small group leader. I can't go out and visit people in the hospital. I can't be a pastor or a youth leader or a DCE because I don't have that ability. I'm not perfect. I know my struggles. I'm too much of a screw up. I'll blow it. But Noah was imperfect. He was human. He blew it. He had a problem. Yet in spite of that, God still put him in the hall of faith that we see in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And you know, that's the kind of God I worship. The kind of God who, although he doesn't compromise on sin, he didn't say that what Noah did was okay. He didn't say, it's okay to do that. I'm just gonna, you know, you have your truth, I have my truth. But you know, if your truth's different than my 10 commandments, that's okay. You know, as long as you're trying your best. God doesn't say that. God doesn't say that. We have a God who doesn't compromise on sin, but he is compassionate and forgives. If he can take a drunk like Noah, an adulterer like David, a blowhard like Peter, and a murderer like Paul, then he can use them in his kingdom, then I know he can use someone who's failed as miserably as me. And most of you guys don't know this, but you know, before I came to this church, I came here in 2019, I had to step away from ministry for a while. You know, I had to step away from ministry for a couple of years because I had to work on my own stuff in my own life, in my own family. I had some family struggles and some personal stuff that I was going through, some foolish choices and decisions that I made. But we have a God of second chances. This church, Pastor Mike, you guys helped me heal. There is a God of second chances and forgiveness. And the reason I'm standing up here isn't because I'm perfect. I know when I was a kid, I was like, oh, pastors, they got it all. They never struggle. They never sin. No. When I talk about sin up here, it's not theoretical. It's not some seminary sin. We all sin. No. My wife's had to forgive a lot. I've had to forgive a lot. I've had to wrestle with a lot in my own personal life. If you're struggling with something, you and your marriage, you personally, come talk to Pastor Mike. He helped me. He helped me heal. You know, come talk to us. We're here for you. This is a church that will love you and give you a second chance. Because here's the thing, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. He says you can start over. I don't care how many times you failed or screwed up, you're not disqualified. You're not a failure if you fall. You're only a failure if you don't get back up. We have a God who gave his son on a cross to save us from our sins, to show us that he forgives and he renews messed up people like Noah, like you, and like me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the peace which passes all understanding would keep and guard all of our hearts and all of our minds in Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the fact that you are a God of second chances. Lord, use us. I pray that there are people in this room who are available who heard your call today and said, you know what, Lord, I need to help. I need to serve. I need to support. I need to be there for others. And I pray that you would just light a fire under us to serve and go out and share your good news and your love with others in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.